Thank you so much, Judy. So good to pray. So good to spend time with the Lord together. So good to worship Him. I know people have appreciated Grace and Susan's message over the last couple of weeks. People are talking about it, giving feedback. Yeah, what a blessing to be able to journey together through Exodus. And I also know people appreciated the Mother's Day cupcakes. Apparently one had a little jam explosion in the middle. I didn't get to taste it, but I know it was good. We are continuing to go through Exodus, the journey with Moses. And it's kind of been an adventure of epic proportions, really. We've gone from Star Wars to Sierra Leone last week. And I don't know if it's caused you to self-reflect on your own journey of, you know, God's faithfulness and power in your week, in your day-to-day walk with Him. I don't know if it's caused you to think about the fact that, you know, the Lord cares about the direction of your life, but also the details. You know, He's present, He's with us in that. I'm not sure if there's any reluctant leaders that are no longer reluctant after the message last week. I suppose sometimes overcoming reluctance is a journey, isn't it, as we're seeing with Moses. So we look forward to your feedback and stories. The conversations that occur during the week are almost as much as part of what happens on a Sunday, aren't they, as the Lord's words, you know, take hold as we meditate on them. So let's keep talking. It's fantastic. So last week we were with Moses, reluctant Moses, at the burning bush. This week Moses has returned to Egypt and he is there to do what God has asked him to do. And so what is it that God asked him to do? Why is he back in Egypt? So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Was this Moses' idea? No. This is God's idea. Did the Lord give Moses a strategy, though? Yes. He gave him a strategy. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. So it was God's idea. It was God's strategy, not Moses. So what's Moses' responsibility? His responsibility is to then do what God asked him to do, to then actually obey and implement the strategy. Does that make sense? So that's exactly what he's doing. So now he goes and does what God had actually asked him to do. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Praise the Lord. Didn't that go well? Didn't that go exactly as the Lord had said? You know, reluctant Moses at the burning bush, he couldn't move. And the Lord said, look, they will believe you. And that's exactly what happened. The elders of Israel will listen to you. And isn't this what we should all be doing? Talk to the Lord. He gives us the instructions. He gives us His strategy. We then obey and implement and outwork what He's given to us. He then gets the glory. His idea, His strategy, the victory is then His. Is that how you're going about life? Are you talking to God? Are you receiving from Him? Are you then obeying and implementing what He asks of you? Or maybe you have some really big questions or thoughts about how God talks to us today. Does God actually talk to all believers today? Or does God only talk to some believers? Or does God only talk sometimes? Or is actually, you know, God speaking to Moses so much so that it's all written down? We can see the whole conversation with God. Is it wrong to now expect that type of relationship with God today? Or do we still need a modern-day Moses to tell us what God is saying? Or is the Bible enough that we actually don't need to hear from God anymore? We've already received. I'm not sure where you stand. Clearly, Moses and God were talking to each other, so much so that the entire conversation is recorded, everything that the Lord is saying. Clearly, God was both giving instructions and strategies. Should believers expect that type of relationship with God today? In short, yes. Jumping to Jesus' words in the Gospel of John for one moment. I have much more to say to you. This is before his crucifixion. More than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So, same God that was speaking to Moses still talks to us today. The only change is that through faith in Jesus Christ, we all receive a two-way relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. God has work for us to do. Are you listening to him? God has strategies for us to implement. Are you obeying and implementing them? So as we journey through Exodus, and we're going to journey with Moses today, journey through this, thinking about the relationship that Moses had with God, thinking about the Moses that we can now have with God through his Holy Spirit who is with us. So after the success of meeting with the elders, Moses and Aaron then go to talk with Pharaoh to do exactly what God had asked them to do. What are they thinking at the moment? How are they feeling? Do they have an outrageous confidence? You know, because everything actually went quite well. You know, the first meeting with the elders, they all believed exactly as the Lord had said. So now they're off to speak to Moses. How will it go? Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy, that is why they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." This did not go very well. In fact, it's going terribly. How is Moses feeling at the moment? Is he feeling confused? Is he now feeling scared? Is he still feeling confident? Does the success that he had with the elders, is that enough to carry him through the resistance that is now happening with Pharaoh? Will Moses remember that the Lord actually predicted that this would happen in his strategy? Remember that he said that he will glorify his name in this way. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. The Lord predicted this. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them." Will Moses remember that? Or will rather Moses remember his reluctance back at the bush, where he was like, "Oh man, I told you this would happen. I don't want to go and do this. What's going to take over here? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What if they do not believe me or listen to me?" His very fears are coming to pass. Will Pharaoh's resistance provoke Moses' insecurities? Will he remember what the Lord had actually talked about, or will he spiral into a bit of a confusion and pit of despair? Will he focus on his fears, or will he focus on his faith? During this first encounter with Pharaoh, we also gain a lot of insight into where Pharaoh's at. Look at how Pharaoh responded. The way he responded actually gives us a little bit of insight into Pharaoh's heart. but more insight into the wisdom of God's strategy that's playing out before us. Look at what he said. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." At least he was honest. Pharaoh does not know the Lord, but by the end of this Exodus, he will certainly know that the Lord exists. And not only that, he will know the Lord's power, his might, and his glory. Remember that the Lord's stated purpose was, "I'm going to rescue my people, the Israelites, from their suffering." But as the strategy plays out, and as Moses journeys in obedience through the strategy, we start to see that God has got other purposes that are coming to pass through this narrative. He will make himself known to a people that do not know him. He will glorify his name and demonstrate his power and his might in a way that has not occurred before in history. There are multiple purposes that are coming to pass as we see the faithfulness of Moses at this time. But things are really not getting better. In fact, they are getting far worse. Not only does Pharaoh say, no, not listening to you, Moses and Aaron, the opposite happens. He then increases the oppression on the Israelite people. It has this ripple effect, and then they are being beaten and abused, and it's going terribly. Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Awful situation that's playing out before. Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh. "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." We're almost there. The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." And now we see Moses starting to struggle. He is very obviously confused and very obviously frustrated, and he is remembering his moment at that burning bush where he's going, "This is why I didn't want to go back to Egypt." In their eyes, Moses is not the Lord's anointed. If anything, he's sinned and worthy of judgment. They are actually angry with him. It's going awful. But you know what is remarkable? And this should be a model for us all. With the questions and struggles that Moses had, where did he turn? The Lord. For some reason, that moves me. I'm not quite sure why that's moving me, but to the Lord we go in all situations, no matter what is happening. When things look like they're not going well, the Lord knows, and he's doing a work that goes far beyond what you can see in that moment. But in that moment, when we turn to the Lord, even though we're struggling and we have questions, we are remaining in faith. And so just like Moses, no matter what situation or circumstances that we face, where do we turn? We turn to the Lord. The one who gives the task, The one who gives the strategy, that is the one that we turn to when we have questions and need encouragement when we are obeying and implementing the strategy, to him and him alone. The other thing that is so remarkable about the sequence of events, the strategy that God has given, it is the ripple effect of obedience. With one step of obedience, it was like dominoes. If you touch, throw a stone in a pond, or the ripples that just scatter across the still water all the way up, with one step of obedience, we see a ripple effect occur. It's so worth taking note and then reflecting on our own lives. So let's look at this. The Lord spoke to Moses. Moses and Aaron spoke to the elders. Moses and Aaron spoke to Pharaoh. Pharaoh spoke to the slave drivers. Slave drivers spoke to the Israelite people. Slave drivers beat the overseers. Israelite overseers spoke to Pharaoh. Israelite overseers spoke to Moses and Aaron. Moses spoke to the Lord. You see what just happened? Everybody now knows that the Lord wants the Israelite people to go worship him in the desert. Everybody's talking about it. All the Israelites are talking about it. All the Egyptians are talking about it. They may not believe, but they know. Everybody also knows that Moses and Aaron had a part to play with this. They are certainly angry with Moses and Aaron. But this is the beginning of their leadership. And in the days to come, they will remember this. Pharaoh has also declared his position, revealing boldly that he does not believe in the Lord, and who am I to listen to his authority? We see that the conditions are perfectly set up for the Lord to demonstrate his glory and his authority to all the people who are now talking about this, to all the people who are now aware that Pharaoh and the Egyptians are not going to let the Israelite people go. Is this making sense? We see the ripple effect of one step of obedience. And when we are called to do something, we take a step of obedience, there is a ripple effect. The Lord has purposes that far outstrip and outreach our understanding of the one thing that he asked us to do. Sometimes by grace, we're able to see the ripple effect, how a word or an action or a task that God asks us to do has affected people. Sometimes the effect goes over years and over decades. The ripple effect of obedience. It's never about just the one thing. It's about what God is doing with that one thing, because it was his strategy and he knows exactly what will happen. We are called to obey, but it is worth noting every now and again that what God is doing is far bigger than we can appreciate. In this moment with Moses, we start to see the ripple effect of obedience. In our own life, we won't always, but in faith, we remember that. By grace, God will sometimes show us. So after the ripple effect, and it all got very difficult, and Moses turned to the Lord, what did God say? Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord? I'm just repeating what we read the first bit. This is Moses' kind of cry. Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Two things stand out to me in the response from the Lord, and this is just the beginning of his response. But the first thing is, now you will see. Why now? If you believe before you see, then you will see. Moses had reached a point of believing the Lord, so much so that he had obeyed and outworked the commands and the strategy that God had given to him. He had spoken to the elders. He had spoken to Pharaoh. Moses had believed the Lord. His obedience was proof of that. You see, the world wants us to see before we believe, but faith requires us to believe before we see. Because Moses believed the Lord's words, because he believed before he was able to see the outcome, Now Moses will see. Does that make sense? In faith he believed, so much so that he obeyed. Even when he struggled, he went to the Lord and remained in faith. Now he will see. If you believe before you see, then you will see. We're just going to jump to the New Testament to reflect on this. At the crucifixion of Jesus, we actually see a demonstration of the world's desire focused on seeing before believing. They crucified two, this is the crucifixion of Jesus with the two, in this translation, two rebels crucified on either side. They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults. "That we may see and believe." The world wants us to see before believing. The Lord needs us to believe before we see. That is the life of faith. "Yes, Lord, I will do that before we see." We will trust and obey. It's the only way. Jesus teaches us the need to believe before we see. Again, in the New Testament, this is after the resurrection with Thomas. We read this a few weeks back. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." So Thomas is engaging with the resurrected Jesus. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The wonderful, remarkable, exciting thing that Moses was about to experience is he's going to see what he had believed. The second thing that stands out to me in this response from the Lord to Moses is kind of, whoa, what's going on? How are we going to navigate this, Lord? Is this. The Lord's response is, "Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go." This is super significant. The resistance of Pharaoh is allowing God to demonstrate who he is, his power and his glory. If Pharaoh had not resisted and simply just let the people go, the revelation of God's glory and power that has been passed on from every generation since would not have occurred. If the Israelites had simply been let go when Moses had talked to them the first time, major risk of Moses getting the glory. The resistance of Pharaoh has allowed God to glorify himself, to demonstrate it is him and him alone. And no man can steal that glory. Not even Moses can say that this was him who outworked it. The Lord has protected his name, has revealed who he is, revealed that he is Lord Almighty, that it is his glory, and no one can take that. And so we're going to come to an end just with this section of Moses' life. We're going to continue for a few more weeks, and there's so many treasures for us to actually discover in there. But let's just kind of just come to a close today with a few thoughts. It is easy to relegate the life journey of Moses to the history books and see it as kind of an ancient, distant event that occurred long ago. It's also easy to elevate the relationship that Moses had with God to unique and special status so that we do not have any expectation that we can relate to God in the same way. I suspect the truth is probably found by acknowledging all of these things in light of what Christ has achieved for us. Yes, Moses was raised up for a very specific time in history. Yes, the job that Moses had was unique and special and has not been repeated in quite the same way since. But it's also true to acknowledge that the relationship that Moses had with God and the way God moved through his faithfulness and through his obedience is now available to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. The blessing of the story of Moses in the Exodus is we get to see laid out before us someone's relationship with God, their conversation, their struggle. Then they step in obedience. The consequences, the fact that God is actually still at work when it feels like it's not going well, how Moses then turned to the Lord, the ongoing conversation. What a blessing that we can see that laid out. So what does a relationship to the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit look like? looks a lot like what Moses experienced in his faith relationship, was awakened at the burning bush. He is growing in steps of obedience. He is struggling as he sees things happening, and the Lord says, I'm still at work. You will see soon. He is talking. He is in relationship with his God. So let's leave it there and finish with a time of prayer. And if this has actually promoted questions or thoughts, then I just encourage you to keep the discussion going. The discussions that have been occurring over the last few weeks have been wonderful. Keep talking. Keep asking questions. It doesn't stop on a Sunday. It's through our whole life as we journey together, wrestle with God's word, and come to him in faith. Let's continue to do that. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to take actually a prayer that Paul prayed, and we'll make it our prayer this morning. And then the team, worship team, can come up. Let's pray. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. To the Lord be the glory, him alone. May we never try to steal it. May he always get the glory for everything he is doing in our midst, together corporately, in our individual walk. Amen.